are seated. Hey, it's good to see you guys this morning. I hope that you are doing well. And I just got back last night from the men's retreat. We had a great time. I think there were probably around 30 guys altogether that were up there at some time during the weekend. And then this past, yesterday was a big women's staycation. And I heard that was awesome and a great turnout. And so really good. Hope you had the opportunity to be a part of that. But I am certainly glad that you're here with us this morning. And we're going to continue our study through the book of Galatians. Now, again, Gino does this little study guide. You can pick it up at the back table if you'd like to go a little deeper in the study. And we're going to get into Galatians today, but let me do a quick review from last week, and then we'll move just a little further through chapter 1 today. So last week in Galatians, we talked about, Paul quickly, not really, kind of a little bit different from his style. He usually, when he writes a letter, he would give an introduction. And then he would talk about some of the good things that were happening in the church. But in Galatians, it was a little bit different. He quickly gets to the, he gives a greeting, and he then gets to the heart of his letter because there was something that he was upset about. He wanted to deal with it quickly. The Galatians were deserting the gospel of grace. And this really concerned Paul. And as he writes this letter, there's a sense of urgency because the gospel is what we have. It's all we have. And Paul was amazed and he was astonished that the Galatian believers were doing this so quickly. He really was shocked. He's like, how could you so quickly turn away from the gospel of grace that I gave to you? I taught it to you. He started the churches that he was writing these letters to. And it seems that there were some teachers who were distorting the gospel of grace. And Paul makes it clear right at the get-go of this letter that anyone who distorts the gospel, even if it were an angel from heaven, that person should be accursed. Okay, he gets right to it. And Paul's letter to the Galatians is really about ensuring that the message of the gospel is preserved, that we understand it and we preserve it. Now, how was the gospel of grace being distorted? Particularly in Paul's day, what was happening was there were Jewish believers. They were Jews, they believed in Jesus Christ, but they were demanding that in addition to believing in Jesus Christ, Gentile, non-Jewish believers needed to follow the law of Moses. So what was happening was the gospel came to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. A Gentile is a non-Jew. Okay? So we have we have Jews and from their perspective and everyone else. Okay? So as the gospel went out, Paul took the gospel to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and as the Gentiles were responding and believing in Jesus Christ by the thousands and thousands, the Jews were saying, hey, wait a second, okay, they have Jesus now, but they need to follow the law of Moses, okay? They need to get under that, and Paul, this was distorting the gospel, okay? We don't add anything. We don't need to follow any law. As gospel-believing followers of Jesus Christ, we're free, and we're going to learn more about that as we get into the book. So that was in Paul's day. In our day, the distortion of the gospel comes in more subtle ways, perhaps. It often comes from Christian leaders, actually. And oftentimes, they're well-minded, perhaps overzealous, but they demand that people follow this set of Christian rules and regulations. So people come to know Jesus Christ. We're told that it's by grace that you're saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a free gift of God, not by works that no one can boast. So you come to Christ, but now we have all these rules and regulations that we're going to hand to you as followers of Jesus. And that's how it gets distorted, and it sounds spiritual. But what it's doing is it's distorting the gospel of grace. Okay? In the weeks ahead, I want to help us to fully understand the gospel of grace so that we can walk in the freedom and power that we have in Christ. You say, Joe, wait a second. This is sounding good. You mean as a follower of Jesus Christ that I am free? Absolutely. You are free in Christ. You say, Joe, does that mean I can do whatever I want? Well, hang in there. It's not a license to sin. But we absolutely have freedom in Jesus Christ. Absolutely. That's what Paul was fighting for. Because to distort that, we lose everything. And sometimes, out of fear, Christian leaders have put on these Christian laws to keep people in line so they wouldn't get off track. But what we unmindfully do is we make them Pharisees. We make them people who are trying. We're saved by faith, by grace through faith, but now we have to please God by following a list of rules and regulations. And I want to let you know something, guys. There is no law. There are no rules and regulations for Christians. We are free in Christ. We have freedom. We're set free from those rules and regulations. We're free, and what I want you to learn is that we have a freedom that allows us to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit rather than following rules and regulations. The rules and regulations lead to death anyway because we can't live up to those things. But it's not a freedom to do whatever we want. It's a freedom to follow, allow the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. Rules are outside of us. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And we are free to allow the internal Holy Spirit to guide and direct our lives. Okay? As we embrace the truth of the gospel and the freedom it gives us, we will come alive spiritually. We come alive. And because as Jesus said, it's the truth that sets us free. So that's kind of a review of what we talked about last week. I want to pick up where we left off in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, as Paul recounts for us the unique way that, and I referred to this last week, but we're going to look at it specifically, the unique way that he learned about this gospel of grace that he's defending. Okay, so let's go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Paul says, "For I would have you to know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So Paul now is kind of giving his credentials, what gives him the right to tell us to defend the gospel of grace. Okay? And he says, you know, the other apostles heard the message of the gospel from Jesus Christ because they were with him when he walked on earth. They were with him for about 3 years, but not so Paul. Paul had never met Jesus when he was walking in his earthly life. He received the message of the gospel through a revelation from Jesus Christ after the resurrection. Now, I want to take a look at Paul's, at the first experience that Paul is referring to as given to us in the book of Acts by Dr. Luke. So we'll pick up in Acts chapter 9, and I want you to just kind of see Paul's encounter with Jesus Christ, how he came to know the gospel of grace. Little background, a man named Stephen, one of the early leaders of the church, had recently been killed. He was stoned because he was preaching the gospel. And Paul was standing by while he was being stoned, had rocks thrown on him till he died. Paul was standing by giving hearty approval to the death by stoning. It's kind of like a terrorist group, almost. Okay, lots of violence, okay? And they stoned this man. This event, the stoning of Stephen, led to the beginning of a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And Christians had to run for their lives. They were scattered everywhere. They were running for their lives because of the persecution. Paul was at the forefront of much of this persecution. As Paul was ravaging the church by searching out for, finding, and then persecuting the Jews who had become followers of Jesus Christ, and casting his vote that some even be put to death. Paul was leading the charge in this area. The guy that wrote Galatians was leading this charge. And by the way, as Paul writes Galatians, these events that he participated in years previous, most notably, perhaps, this is poetic license I'm taking. I'm thinking that as Paul is writing this letter to the Galatians, preserving the gospel of grace, that he's remembering the death of Stephen that he participated in. Stephen's last words, Paul heard this, were, "Lord, do not," they're stoning him, he's about to die, and Stephen looks up to God, he sees Jesus, and he says, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them," and then he dies. And I think as Paul is writing Galatians, he's remembering that, the courage of that man. And he's remembering the faith and the courage of the people that he went into their homes. And he said, are you followers of Jesus? And when they said yes, he took them and bound them and brought them into prison. And they began to be persecuted and some of them were killed. And he's remembering their courage. Their courage. As he now is demonstrating courage and fiercely defending the gospel. Now, at this time, we're going to get into this calling. Paul is still known as Saul. His name was Saul, and when he became a follower of Jesus, God changed his name from Saul to Paul. Okay, let's pick up. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. But Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them from Damascus bound to Jerusalem. So we're hearing the story of Paul's conversion, how he came to know Jesus. And apparently here he was breathing. He was a madman, a religious zealot, but a madman breathing murderous threats, desiring to expand the scope of persecution against Christians. And Saul goes to the high priest, and he asks for permission to go to Damascus, another city, to search out. He heard there were some Christians forming in Damascus, and he got letters so that he can search out and bring any Jewish followers of Jesus Christ, bring them back to Jerusalem, no doubt to be persecuted and possibly killed. Upon receiving the letters, Saul is now headed to Damascus to search for and capture any followers of Jesus Christ. Verse 3. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Who are you? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Paul sees a light, hears a voice, finds out it's the Lord Jesus Christ whom he is encountering and whom he has been persecuting. Whew. This had to come as quite a surprise for this madman, terrorist, religious zealot who's out trying to destroy people's lives just because they call on the name of Jesus. Now he meets that Jesus. Verse 6. Jesus says, but rise and enter the city and you will be told what you are to do. Get up off the ground, because he hit the ground. When the light shined and he heard the voice, he was on the ground. And he says, rise up off the ground, make your way to Damascus, and you will be told what you are to do. Saul, about to become Paul, is receiving an assignment from Jesus Christ, the one he's persecuting. Verse 7, he was with other men. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. He was blind. He had become blind in this encounter. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days, he was without sight, remained blind, and neither ate nor drank. He gets up from the ground. He's now unable to see, and he's taken by the hand to Damascus, where he waits and remains blinded for these 3 days after this encounter. Verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. Okay, now, verse 12. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he may regain his sight. So Paul has this encounter. He's blinded now in Damascus these 3 days, and the Lord appears to one of his disciples, one of the ones that that Saul was traveling to Damascus to persecute. His name is Ananias. And he says, Ananias, I want you to go and meet. He tells him where he is. Meet with a man named Saul. Okay. Now, what was Paul praying about? I think he was praying he'd get his sight back. What would you do if you became blinded? Okay. He probably was also praying to have an understanding of what in the world was happening as his world was being turned upside down. His entire world was being turned upside down, and he's praying. So God tells Ananias, I want you to go and talk to this guy named Saul, Saul of Tarsus. Ananias was familiar with Saul, having heard of his harsh treatment of Christians. And Ananias, like you and I, was a little concerned about this request God was making of him, as Saul's reputation as persecutor of the church in Jerusalem was well known. And he's like, you want me to go to that madman? Okay. You want me to go and talk to him? Verse 13. But Ananias answers, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, this guy you want me to go to, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. When he got those letters from the chief priest to go to Damascus, word had spread. The Christians in Damascus knew he was coming, and he had the authority to take them, bind them, bring them back to Jerusalem. They probably knew about Stephen being martyred, and they knew that this was coming. And Ananias is a little concerned about having to go and talk to this man. Ananias says, Lord, Saul, this guy Saul, he is a bad dude. He's a bad dude. He's trouble for anyone who's a believer in you. And he has authority to bind anyone who's a believer in Jesus Christ. I think Ananias was kind of saying, hey, God, do you think you can find someone else to carry out this assignment? Because I don't want to do it. I don't want to go to this guy. It's going to end badly. Verse 15. But the Lord said to him, to Ananias, go, for he, it's amazing, he is a chosen instrument of mine. I've chosen him to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. This is a special man. I know he's been evil. I know he's done wrong, but he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name across the world. Look at verse 16. For I will show him how much he, Saul, who's about to become Paul, must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias is told, you go anyway. I've chosen Saul. He's my instrument. And by the way, Ananias, I am going to be showing Saul, who's about to become Paul, how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Do you guys, are you watching how God works? Is it not a little disconcerting? Does it not like make you say, hey, I'm going to stay low under the radar. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, but I am not sure that I want to be a chosen instrument of his to go and do all this stuff when it involves very clearly suffering. Suffering. God had willed and purposed that Saul, whose name would soon be changed to Paul, would suffer much for the sake of God's name. Now here's my question. Do you think that the suffering God planned the suffering? Okay? I don't know what you're going through in life, and I don't know why and what the purpose is, but if you are thinking that God has abandoned you because you are suffering, you're not understanding the God of the Scriptures. You're just not understanding it. And I don't want you to suffer, and I don't want to suffer, but don't add to your suffering, God, you don't love me, you don't care about me, God, you can't be there. Why would this happen to me? I'm a follower of yours. Aren't you going to make everything perfect? That's not how he works. I don't see that here. I don't like what I'm seeing either because it does involve me at times being called to suffer. But do you think that the suffering God planned for Paul was a punishment or a blessing? Because the way you view that is going to probably determine how you're going to respond if and when God allows or calls you to suffer. It'll have all to do with how you respond. So I want to go to another scripture, and maybe we can let the scripture answer that, as Peter tells us about suffering. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Peter says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Peter's a different guy. They're contemporaries. Okay, you're going to see there's some contact between Paul and Peter as we get on in Galatians. But I'm reading from Peter. He says, "Don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though it's something strange that's happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings." There's that word again. We are to share in Christ's sufferings. That's what the scripture teaches. "And that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." Peter is telling us, listen, for the Christian, the follower of Jesus Christ, don't be surprised if suffering is part of the deal. Now, don't suffer because of doing evil. If you suffer because you do wrong, that's on you. But oftentimes, God allows us, chooses us, calls us to suffer for his name. We are not to be surprised when that happens. Verse 19. "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." It's not a punishment. It's a blessing. Because it's a blessing, it doesn't mean it's fun, but it's something that often is a part of our experience of walking with Jesus. And we're to rejoice as we share in the sufferings of Christ. As we will rejoice when his glory is revealed. When Christ returns, those of us who have suffered well will experience the unbelievable blessing of seeing his glory and receiving our rewards. Don't be ashamed when you suffer. Glorify God in your suffering. And I want that to be a reminder to you and to me when we face times and seasons of suffering. Back to Acts. Just a couple of more verses, and then we're going to go back to Galatians. I'm kind of all over the place, but not really. I'm just covering all the same stuff, but it's just right there. Verse 17, Acts chapter 9. "So Ananias departed and entered the house where Paul was staying, on Straight Street, okay? And laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately, as Ananias prayed for Saul, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened." Saul, soon to become Paul, regained his sight, his appetite as well. He was baptized, and he began eating and gaining strength to do the incredible things that God would call this man to do in his lifetime. Needless to say, this was an unforgettable experience for Paul, wouldn't you say? He talks about it in the book of Acts. Three times it's recorded, Luke records him telling his story to people because it was so unbelievable to the Jew to see this man who was so zealous and so against Christians now following Jesus Christ. You know some of the powerful testimonies we have? Go to YouTube sometime and put in Muslims becoming Christians and listen to some of the most powerful testimonies that you will ever hear about Muslims who in some are so against Christianity, and some of them meet Jesus and drastically change. They leave their they leave everything, they risk their lives, and they just begin preaching. What God did to Paul is happening over and over and over and over again. My experience and yours of suffering is different from that, from what Paul had. But we suffer nonetheless. Oftentimes God allows us to go through things, go through times of disappointment and depression, and God allows us to go through it, and he wants us to suffer well. He wants us to stay faithful, just like and your context, don't ever look at someone else's context. Don't ever compare. Just accept the things that come in your lives and the things that are difficult. See it as a way for you and I to suffer well and to share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. By the way, did you notice one of the things that Paul did right after he regained his sight, 3 days after he came to know Jesus? What did he do? He was baptized. I just want to throw something out to you. I wish the students were here, because this would be good for them to know. If any of you are believers in Jesus Christ and have yet to be baptized, why don't you just take that step? Like, if you're sitting here and he's like, oh, I haven't been baptized yet, I'll get to it, I'll get around to it, I believe in Jesus Christ, just do it. Just take the step. And the card, there's a little card there. Just write your name and just check if I want to be baptized. We'll meet with you. Just do it. Because in the New Testament, when the gospel was spreading, the gospel of grace was spreading, baptism is publicly identifying with Jesus Christ. And people did it very shortly after they became believers, they experienced the Lord, and they took the step of publicly identifying with baptism, which usually began the persecution, but they did it nonetheless. So I just encourage you, if you're here this morning and you have yet to be baptized as a believer in Jesus Christ, just we'll make it easy for you. We got the warm water, and we're going to cheer for you and everything else. And you probably won't get persecuted because you get baptized. But it really is a way for you to take that stand for Jesus. All right, so now I want to go back to Galatians. As Paul, it gives you a little background of where Paul was coming from. As Paul now is going to refer to his former life, which we are now very familiar with, his former life, and the change that took place after he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Verse 13, Paul says, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism." You've all heard about it. We now know what Paul was doing. "You've heard about my life in Judaism, my former life, how I persecuted the church of God violently, and how I tried to destroy it." You've heard about that. "You Galatians know," he's writing to the Galatians, "you know how I lived before the gospel changed my life, before Jesus changed my life with the gospel. I violently persecuted the church of God. I tried to destroy it." This change in Paul's life was a powerful testimony to those who knew about his life. Verse 14, "And I was advancing in Judaism. I was climbing the ladder, the religious ladder, beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father." So Paul is now explaining. He says, listen, you Gentile believers who are now trying to get back under the law of Moses, okay, I was climbing that religious ladder, extremely zealous for the traditions of the Jewish faith, the Mosaic law. I studied it, I knew it, and I was living it and promoting the rules and regulations of the Jewish tradition. Paul is making this point, that he was so committed to the Jewish doctrine and way of life that only divine intervention could have drastically changed the course of his life. He was so committed to those ways, the following the law, which he came to believe was useless and worthless now that Jesus was there. That divine intervention that took place when Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus is what changed everything. Verse 15. He says, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I may preach him among the Gentiles." So he refers to that event that we just looked at and studied. See, God had set Saul apart before he even was born. If you're sitting here this morning and you have a faith in Jesus Christ, you need to understand something, that God has gifted you with that faith. God called you and has allowed you to do that. And God did that before you were even born. And God has a love and a plan for your life. You're not just here to take up space, to hear a good story that would make you think that, hey, wow, I can go to heaven. Well, it's true. You're going to go to heaven because of your faith in Jesus Christ. But God gave you that faith. He tapped you on the shoulder. He called you to have that. It is not an accident that you know Jesus Christ. Saul was set apart even before he was born, and God called him by his grace. And then God revealed his son, Jesus Christ, to Saul. Why? So he would preach the gospel to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. You see the difference in a person's life when Jesus steps in. It's amazing what God does, how he changes us. But Paul had been isolated from other church leaders during the time after he met Jesus and became a believer. And you'll see that in just a second as we continue reading. So he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. He regains his sight. And he says after that, second part of verse 16, I did not immediately consult with anyone. I didn't go talk to other people. I didn't go find some pastor, find some apostle and say, hey, this is what happened. Explain this to me. That was not Paul's experience. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. What Paul is telling us here is that he had been isolated from other church leaders during the time after he met with Jesus and became a believer. He didn't go to the other leaders in the church to confirm his experience. The encounter he had with Jesus was a personal thing between Paul and Jesus. And after this encounter with Jesus and his conversion, Paul spent, I want you to hear this, he spent a number of years in obscurity and isolation, seeking God and receiving from God a full understanding of the gospel he was now preaching and defending. He received it over many years from God before he began to minister. Verse 18, listen. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas. Cephas is Peter. It's just another name for him. He went by Cephas. It's a different translation of his name. But he went up to meet with Peter and remain with him for 15 days. So after 3 years, after the experience on the road to Damascus, Paul goes to Jerusalem to visit with Peter and stayed with him for 15 days. I'm sure during this time that these two godly great men that would be used greatly to spread the gospel, they were exchanging notes, though their experiences with Jesus were quite different. They had totally, completely experiences with Jesus Christ. But they were spending these 15 days, they talked about it. And, you know, and Peter is telling Paul about what it was like to walk with Jesus and how he denied him 3 times. You know the whole story of Peter. And then he saw the resurrected Jesus after he ran for his life and he came back and he became a follower of Jesus, full on courage to suffer. And Paul is saying, wow, I was one of the guys that was, you know, beating down Christians and I met Jesus on the road to Damascus and I've been away for 3 years and they're exchanging notes. Okay. You know, Peter was walked with Jesus for 3 years. He listened to his sermons. He saw him perform miracles. He witnessed his crucifixion. He was shocked and transformed by the resurrection, and then he had the opportunity to spend time with the resurrected Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, man, I saw a light. I heard his voice, and I regained my sight, and I've been seeking him, and he has been teaching me. And as they're exchanging notes, the gospel that they've received is the same. Okay? But Paul got it in a totally different way. Verse 19. I'm going to just finish up this chapter and then we'll wrap up. Verse 19. But I saw none of the other apostles, Paul says, except James, the Lord's brother. James wasn't an apostle. He became one of the leaders of the church, but that he saw Peter in this 15 days and then he saw James for a little bit. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. He went off again. After the 3 years in obscurity, he went off again. Some say for as many as 14 years. He went away. He said, I was still unknown in person to the churches in Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said. He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Okay. So here's what Paul's saying, and it'll lay out the rest of the book. I think you'll understand better. He's saying that though he spent time with Peter, he had limited contact with other leaders in the church. He's establishing that the gospel he received was received directly from God and from Jesus Christ. That's how Paul received it. He's establishing his credibility, the credibility of his apostleship, which will give credibility to his defense of the gospel of grace in the rest of Galatians. Okay. The people's early knowledge of Paul was simply, as a Christian, was simply the man who used to persecute us is now preaching. He's now on our side. He changed teams. Okay. He went from being against us, and now he's for us, and he's forging the way. Verse 24, the last verse of the morning. And they glorified God because of me. They were, like I said, when you go on YouTube and you pop in and begin to hear testimonies of people, and by the way, a lot of the Muslims who come to know Jesus Christ, Jesus appears to them in a dream. It's the experience. It's just what, you know, that's what we hear. If you go on, when my daughter comes to visit, you know, we get on YouTube and she just goes, oh, we watch them over and over, all the different things of people coming to know Jesus Christ. All kinds of people caught up in all kinds of sin. And God will often appear to them in a dream. Now, he didn't appear to me in a dream, because there was a church that I could go. Some of these people don't have access to the gospel to hear it, so God will get it to them. And that's how it happened with Paul. And it says they glorified God because of me, because of the change in my life. Now, we're going to continue our study next week in chapter 2. We're going to start talking about the gospel of grace that Paul is defending. He knows it. Why would he want them to go back under the law that left him empty and when he had Jesus Christ? He's in a position to help them to do this. But here's how I want to wrap up this morning. I want to ask you a question. Okay. What have you done that makes you think that there's no hope for you? Is there anything that you've done in your life? And I don't want you to verbalize it. I'm not asking you to share it. But I believe many of us carry around with us a weight that the gospel of grace has taken from us. You see, we have history. We have things that we've done in our lives, and we think, well, maybe I can even be forgiven. God could never use me. I'm not sure. I'm not sure he can even forgive that. Okay, maybe he can. But we can't get over the things that we've done. We can't understand that when we come, the gospel of grace provides forgiveness for anything and everything, for anyone, no matter what they've done. The gospel of grace. This is what Paul was defending. And Paul, he says, he calls himself, he said, I am the chief of all sinners. And when he says it, you say, oh man, he's just saying that. He was really a great guy. Yeah, he was a great guy. Listen, in his mind, as he ministered, were the voices, the lives of those that he killed, the voices, their courage as they were persecuted, as he harshly and fiercely did those horrible things to them. It was in the forefront of his mind, not feeling guilty about it. He writes in Philippians, he says, hey, I leave what's in the past, I press on toward the future. Why is he saying that? Because he had such a horrible past. But when he met Jesus, everything changed. And the gospel of grace forgives us. When we believe in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. I don't care what you've done. Listen, the worst things you've done only results in greater glory for God. That's it. Now, you don't say, wow, well, if that's the case, I'm going to really do some bad things in the rest of 2018, because in 2019, I'm going to come to Jesus. That's not the way you approach it. But I will tell you this. As bad as you were, it gives you the opportunity to glorify God in a greater way. So if there's anything that you think you've done, If you think you've gone too far in any way, shape, or form, that God could never forgive you or perhaps could never use you, if there was hope for Saul, who became Paul, there is hope for you and me. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you now, and we marvel at this story of the life of Paul, who's writing this book telling us that we're free in Christ, that our sins have been forgiven, all of them, that the gospel of grace is worth fighting for because it's the only hope we have. Lord, I pray that if there be anyone here this morning that beats themselves up, that's feeling bad, that doesn't think that you could love them, forgive them, or maybe they just don't think you could really use them because of their past, because of the things that they've done. Lord, I pray that they would understand. Now, Paul repented for what he did, and in those moments, he was forgiven. And I pray for those of us here who struggle to know the gospel of grace, that we would repent from the sins of our past, accept your forgiveness, and allow you to use us to bring the gospel to the world. If you're here this morning and that describes you, I want to just invite you right from your seat, just quietly, privately. I'm not going to ask you to do anything to bring any attention to yourself. I want you to just get before God right now. Repent of your sin. Just, you know what it means to repent? To agree. To agree with. Well, actually, confess your sin. Confession means you agree. Just let God know that you know about those things that you've done wrong. Just confess it to him quietly in your seat, right from where you are. The only one that knows is him. Now, I want to invite you to repent. To repent is to turn. It's not a 360. It's a 180. You're going one way, and now you turn the other way. You turn from your sin. Let him know your desire to repent and ask him to help you to walk away from that sin. You may go back to it here and there, but then you just go back to the gospel of grace and receive forgiveness. Repent. Lord, I want to turn. I want to change. I want to live my life your way. And now I want you to receive his love and forgiveness. Just receive it. If it helps you, open your hands in a way that helps you to know that he is wrapping his arms around you. He's receiving you. He's accepting you. He's embracing you. His love for you is there. His forgiveness is there. Receive it. And now, go and tell others of the gospel that gives us the forgiveness and the freedom in Christ. Lord, I pray for each of us that we would know what the gospel does, we would experience it, and we would spread it. In Jesus' name, amen.